following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Psalm 26, it says, a psalm of David right there before verse 1. David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. Follow along. As for starters, I read Psalm 26 in its entirety. And this is what this portion of the Word of God has for us. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's message is AAA. How do you spell that, you say? Well, it's hopefully you're not saying that. AAA. And we have a diversity of in the congregation here tonight, and AAA can mean different things to different people. We are somewhat of a military church, so I'm guessing that there are many out there when I say AAA, that you would say, aha, anti-aircraft artillery. Some? Well, I would say that off comes to my mind when I hear AAA. It's of particular importance or significance, I guess. Concern to me nowadays, with my eldest being stationed in a place where just to the north that we have the largest concentration of AAA anywhere in the world. That would be just north of the DMZ on the Korean Peninsula. And I didn't look up how many particular pieces, but there's lots and lots and lots and lots of AAA. Being anti-aircraft artillery, what's the purpose of that? Well, anti-aircraft. It's to defend yourself from the enemy forces that are coming in from the air. And if we would make a quick spiritual application, we have a Joshua in the Old Testament as a book of battle, somewhat akin in the New Testament on a spiritual sense to Ephesians, the book of spiritual warfare. And we read there of Satan, our prime enemy, as the prince of the power of the air. So it makes sense, as the prince of the power of the air, that's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, that his attacks would be somewhat airborne, and we would need AAA, anti-aircraft artillery, to defend against him. And we read in chapter 6, we're familiar with a focused portion of Scripture on spiritual warfare, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we need, in a sense, spiritual AAA to fight against this. And we think of maybe the shield of faith that we have, that wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. How much better of AAA, something shooting out and attacking Satan before he even launches his attacks on us, those fiery darts. So in a sense, this message will combat airborne attacks from our adversary, if that's what you think of when you think of AAA. Others might think of something else. I happen to have married a travel agent. Can you think of anything AAA related that ties to travel? This would be the American Automobile Association. I don't even think they call themselves that anymore. I think it's just AAA. But I was able to find, with the help of Wikipedia, that it did at one point mean American Automobile Association, which was founded in Chicago in 1901. Didn't know cars went back that far. Cars did not many roads, and so there were car clubs, people that I guess could afford one of these newfangled machines. They formed automobile clubs, and these clubs then banded together to form AAA, again in the early 20th century. And it was so they could get together with each other and say, hey, do you know of any roads? Or, hey, do you want to go build a road for these one of these newfangled things that I have and you have? And so it started off that way, figuring out where there was safety in travel, and we think of it kind of different as it's morphed its way through in the 20th century and into the 21st century of, yes, being for safe travel. You might have said, well, that's where you get maps. Well, what are maps anymore? I have that on my phone. But they, if you were a member, I guess you could go and they'd put together maybe something called a triptych. Remember those? For those that were members? And it was just a series of maps, flip through and get you from one place to another. Roadside assistance, we were looking into this for the Wallys with their vehicle. We didn't want them to break down somewhere on the road. Hopefully they won't with this nice vehicle that the Lord provided for them. But if so, we wanted to make sure they could pick up and get some roadside assistance. So there again, if this is your mindset of AAA, then we'll go with that, make a spiritual application there of needing roadside assistance as we travel down life's journeys, even just in a physical sense. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, the Lord was talking about someone that needed roadside assistance. He was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. This certain man that fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. He certainly had some perils on the road and needed some roadside assistance. He didn't call AAA, he called a Samaritan over from the other side of the road, and the Samaritan helped him out. Paul certainly understood that the dangers, the perils of travel and needing some roadside assistance. He wrote in his second epistle to the church in Corinth of being, this is chapter 11, verse 26, being in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. We sang about the wilderness there, the Lord knowing the way, if we just follow him. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So that's just a very real sense that Paul needed some roadside assistance there. But we don't think of necessarily traveling through life as in the sense of being on the same roads that Paul traveled on, doing his world evangelism and establishing of churches. But he also spoke in a more figurative sense of traveling life's journeys, especially as he got towards the end of his life and was writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and spoke of not being shipwrecked or swerving off the road, veering off from the faith. Just one example, 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 and 19. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, son in the faith, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. That would kind of tie back into Ephesians chapter 6. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So in that sense, I pray that this message will provide guidance for safe travels down life's road. So AAA, you might think from the military standpoint, AAA, you might think from the travel standpoint, AAA for me, from my studies of late in the last few years, really going back 5 or 6 years to when I transitioned from the military into the ministry, when I think of AAA, I think of the family. And you say, that's not AAA. Well, we'll see. That's going to be my outline tonight for the family. And so in that sense, you know, it's in Ephesians chapter 6, in the middle of spiritual warfare, it talks about the family and it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so I pray that this message will help us, parents especially, focus our child-rearing efforts on three A's. And King David was experienced firsthand, I would say, in the dangerous attacks of enemies, from that standpoint, if you're thinking militarily for AAA. He was also experienced in the perils of travel, like we read of Paul. David certainly understood that as he was being chased around and needed some roadside assistance. David was also a father, and he was experienced in the perils of fatherhood. If you've been reading through our Bible reading schedule, you've been reading some of that as of late. And he was a father, and while Psalm 26 here was not necessarily written from a parenting perspective, I'd like to draw out three applications and really outline it from a parenting perspective in three A's. And as I said this morning, kind of as a teaser, this message was 24 years in the making. Well, that ties to the number of years I've been a father. And I checked with my family. I did get that right, the age of my eldest. So 24 years in the making from a parenting standpoint, 6 years in the making from a studying standpoint and being in the ministry and examining families and seeing three main points of focus and perspective come out in the form of an outline, AAA. And I don't know if I've shared it with you before. If so, it'll be somewhat of a review, although there'll be some aspects that I believe were revealed from God's Word to me just in my recent studies. So AAA, I am going to give you the first A after I read the first three verses again, because no one likes the first A. So let me first off show that it's biblical, and David was speaking of it here in the first few verses. And so that's the first segment, the first A, where he says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." So here's a guy that's saying, "Judge me, examine me, prove me, try me," which ties in with the first A, which is authority. You say, "Ooh, I don't like that." Well, you can't deny that David here is speaking out, acknowledging God's authority in his life as the judge, as the Lord, the creator, the examiner. He's speaking. He might as well have said or addressed this psalm, "God of ultimate authority." And you would say, was that really what he was saying? Well, in a sense, I believe that is true to the attitude that he had here and the way that he addressed God as the judge, spoken to one with the authority to judge. And God is certain, I'll not give every reference of God as the judge in the scriptures. You can search that out yourself. I just want to make the point that calling him judge is acknowledging an aspect of the Lord's authority, really his ultimate authority as the judge. He calls him Lord, Jehovah, the eternal self-existent one, Jehovah God, who continually reveals himself to us and seems to tie into Lord. I mean, how much more authority do you give someone, anyone, than that? Lord, Jehovah, you are from eternity past to eternity future, the eternal self-existent one. No one made you. You made everyone and everything. And so it kind of seems to also refer to the authority of God as the creator, we the creation, him the potter, we the the clay, speaks to his omnipotence, being all-powerful, both in might but also in authority, all authoritative, and he's the examiner. Certainly, the king is acknowledging the authority of God when he says, "Examine me." Aren't you, in asking someone to examine, even just a teacher in the school, for example, "Examine me, give me a test, try me, prove me, examine me." Certainly, you're acknowledging the authority of the one you're asking to examine you. So it's like he's addressing God, the God of ultimate authority, and then with "judge me, examine me, prove me, try me," it's as if he's saying, "Exercise thy authority over me." How many of us start our day in that manner? Okay, so you're a typical Christian, and I would throw myself in that category. This is so different from the average Christian, of which I would put myself in that category. I don't wake up in the morning and say, God of ultimate authority, exercise thy authority over me today. Judge me, examine me, prove me, try me. Certainly not before my first cup of coffee. And even after that, I don't find myself praying in this manner. But certainly, we can pray scriptures. Certainly, this is an example somewhat of a prayer of a man after God's own heart. And we would say, well, I want that. I want to be a man, a woman after God's own heart. So it's a scriptural attitude. And yet we're so different. What would our prayer be? Why are you so judgmental? Why are you judging me? Who are you to judge me? Why are you looking at me? Don't examine me. I'm just speaking for myself. They say, you know, as the shoe fits. And so that would be more the average Christian, kind of shying away from that. And yet I'm simply trying to prove that this psalm seems to say, God of ultimate authority, exercise thy authority over me. You say, this is pretty harsh. Now, try me. Try my reins in my heart, my thoughts and emotions. You know, look into my inner being and examine everything I'm thinking and saying and my attitudes and my actions and see how I come out, God. And again, the point is simply, it's teaching one who understood the authority of God over him and authority in general. Verse 3 ties into this authority. It says, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. And he seems to be saying this, God of ultimate authority, exercise thy authority over me. Judge me, examine me, prove me, try me. But with this verse, seems to be something along these lines. Because of our loving relationship, really because of, Lord, your loving kindness and the relationship that you've established with me. So it's not, well, it is authority, authority, authority. But then he throws in there, along with that authority is this loving kindness. So because of thy loving kindness, which is before mine eyes, so you've manifested before me, Lord, I can see it. No doubt I've heard it. I've experienced it. So for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. Because we have this relationship, I have walked in thy truth. Because of our loving relationship, I'll follow your rules. Have you ever heard this phrase before? Rules without a relationship leads to rebellion. Sound familiar? Maybe not. Maybe so. I've heard it here. In fact, I think I've heard it enough to have it rattling around my head. So every now and then, perhaps I've thrown it out there myself. And it seems to tie in here with verse 3. And in fact, the popular Christian author that by his own testimony kind of coined the phrase. And we know if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. But perhaps he's the one that kind of put it in a manner of speaking that we all are familiar with. Rules without a relationship leads to rebellion. And that's Josh McDowell. I just wanted to look up, where did this phrase come from? And in one of his videos I was looking at, he says, you know, perhaps the phrase I'm most tied to is the one that I've said. And so he kind of lays claim to it. So we've heard it before. I've used it before. And I would pray if I've used it in the context of preaching and teaching the Word of God that it is actually true. And as I was researching where that phrase came from, he quoted from Psalm 26 here in verse 3. And that's where he drew at least part of his teaching from. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. And I would say, indeed, it's scriptural, making an application from that particular verse, although I would preface it again that David started off in the verses providing context and leading into that exclamation was, God of all authority, exercise thy authority over me. Oh, along with that authority and those rules is this loving kindness. And so rules without a relationship leads to rebellion. I'm not going to take a poll, but answer in your head. Do you think that's a scriptural statement? And I'm not even going to look up because some of you will be doing this and I don't know. Here's my example from the Scriptures for all those that were mentally nodding assent to make you feel good. I do find scriptural backing for that statement. Rules without a relationship leads to rebellion in the context of teaching on authority. Have you ever heard of a gentleman named Rehoboam, whose father was Solomon? And 1 Kings chapter 11 finishes up with the death of Solomon. And it says that his son Rehoboam reigned in his stead. And then chapter 12 gives us this interesting historical account of son of Solomon, Rehoboam. And, you know, we like to think of Solomon as being such a nice guy. He had all this money. He had all this wisdom. He was really a tyrant. But as you read 1 Kings chapter 12 here, and we read about Rehoboam getting advice from his peers and from his elders, how should I rule and reign now that my father is dead? In reference to his father, both the elders and the peers, his buddies, they both acknowledged that dad was quite a tyrant, really. He was he ruled and reigned with an iron fist. And so we came down, we read about the difference of advice that was given from the elders, the peers of his dad, of Solomon, and his peers, the younger gentlemen, and acknowledging that there was an issue with the way that his father ruled and reigned. The elder gentleman said, you know what, your dad was pretty tight-fisted, and so here's our recommendation to you. Ease up. Lighten up. Love the people that are under you. Serve the people, and they will love you and serve you in return. Well, that sounds a whole lot like servant leadership that the Lord Jesus Christ exemplified for us in the New Testament. And I would say, amen, there's some good advice. It lines up comparing Scripture with Scripture. Well, he got some other advice when he went to his friends. Hey, buddies, what do you think? Friends of mine, the young men, and they said, yeah, you know what? These elder gentlemen are right. Your dad was a tight-fisted, iron-fisted ruler. But we think you should tighten the screws even more. And as the account plays out, if you're familiar with the passage, they gathered the people and they said, okay, how are you going to rule and reign, Rehoboam? You've gotten your advice. What say ye? And in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 14, here's the answer he gave to them. He spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. And I'll zoom down to verse 19, which is the result of rules without a relationship. His rules were basically, I'm the king, you'll do whatever I say. The relationship was, I'm the king and you'll do whatever I say. I will add to your yoke. I will chastise you with scorpions. The result was rules without a relationship indeed led to rebellion. Verse 19 says, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. So you were all right. You that were kind of mentally or maybe physically nodding your head saying, yeah, that sounds right. I've heard it here. It must be right. Rules without a relationship leads to rebellion. Here's a corollary that's not typically taught. A relationship without rules leads to rebellion. You say, wait a minute, I don't know if I've heard that one. Okay, well, I'll repeat it again in case you want to write it down. A relationship without rules leads to rebellion as well. Well, wait a minute. You can't just throw that out there. You can't just start using it and expect us to buy into that. Show us some scriptural proof. Well, I have some. Thank you for asking. From 1 Samuel, chapter 1 initially, really mainly chapter 2 is where we read about not a whole lot of detail, but what seems to be a decent relationship that a father had with two sons. They followed their father in his footsteps. He was in the ministry. He was a priest. They were in the ministry. They were priests. They were, seems like they were co-located. There was a man, Hannah's husband, in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel that went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Dad was a priest. They were priests. They were there serving together. But we get into chapter 2, and it's interesting how the opening chapters of 1 Samuel go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth between Hannah as a parent and Eli as a parent, and Hannah's child and Eli's children, sons. And it goes back and forth, and it's as if God is setting up this contrast. Ooh, really good, really bad, really, really bad, really good, really bad, really good, really bad. It goes back and forth just to show us the contrast. So I'll not go into Hannah and some of the things she did as a wonderful parent. But we have here Hophni and Phinehas, chapter 2, picking up in verse 12 of 1 Samuel. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Wait a minute, they were serving, they were priests, they were ministering, they were receiving offerings. Yeah, they knew not the Lord. The priest's customs with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Where was Eli in this? I don't read anywhere necessarily where there was an adversarial relationship between Eli and his sons. He guided them into serving the Lord and into ministries and following his footsteps. Again, I don't want to read too much into it, but it seems like there was some sort of relationship. But obviously, there was absolutely no enforcement of rules here. So the sons were serving, but there were no rules, no guidance in how they ministered unto the Lord, how they received an offering. There were improper relationships with women that are spoken of in picking up in verse 22. "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." They just got more and more wicked, if it's possible, as they went along, with seemingly no check from the father. Relationship without rules, and certainly this led to rebellion. They hearkened not unto the voice of their father when he finally confronted them on that. And even where no rules are enforced, at some point it's going to get so bad where the father has to step in and make some sort of confrontation, and that Eli did that. Really, there were other people coming to him, no doubt, saying, "This is bad. You have to do something." Well, because there had been no enforcement of rules along the way, this too, while there might have been a great relationship, led to rebellion. It wasn't just this single point of time they decided, "Hey, let's rebel against Dad today." It was a building and developing this trend, as opposed to a sudden point in time. And that not only led to rebellion, what else happened to these two young men, Hophni and Phinehas? It led to their deaths. And you would say, "Well, I've not necessarily experienced that or seen that relationship without enough enforcement of rules and authority and teaching on authority to lead to death." And yet this morning, were we not reminded that death is not always necessarily a physical death, but death means separation. And as such, if you put it in that context, has there been a situation you can think of where sons rebelled, didn't necessarily die, but there was a separation, almost as if there was a death? And then we start to see the truth of this corollary, that while it's true, rules without a relationship leads to rebellion, a relationship without rules also leads to rebellion. You say, "Well, wait a minute, what's the answer?" Well, as often is the case with the Word of God, It's a balance. It's never running to one extreme or the other. It's a balancing of the two. And I would put it this way. A relationship with rules leads to respect or obedience. And I believe that is, maybe I'm packing a little more into verse 3, but certainly at least the essence of that is encapsulated in verse 3 here. For thy loving kindness, there's the relationship, is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. The loving relationship, the loving kindness. It's before mine eyes. And as I said before, the Son certainly, the Son of His Heavenly Father, saw it, heard it, experienced it, manifest in the Lord's presence. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Manifest in the Lord's words and actions. Manifest in the Lord's priorities in taking care of David and His loving kindness for him. And the rules would be what David references here as thy truth. And we could go to Psalm 119. Thy truth, thy ways, thy commandments, thy precepts, on and on and on. Thy truth. Those are the rules that someone in authority has. In this case, God, ultimately, the ultimate authority in our lives. And David said, you know what? Because you've established this loving relationship with me, I'm not going to rebel. I'm going to follow I've walked in thy truth. I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. I shall not slide. I have walked in thy truth. The various phrases he uses here are essentially saying, tied to verse 3, I'm not going to rebel. I'm going to live in obedience to your rules because you've established this relationship with me. A relationship with rules, this balancing, leads to respect, obedience. Well, that's the first A. I'll potentially go quicker on the second two. Triple A, the second A, associations. This is so easy. I don't have to lead up to it. Verses 4 and 5, let me just read them. And David says it pretty clear. Well, expressly clear, as moved by the Holy Spirit. Associations. So again, this is in the context of parenting, understanding authority, a relationship with our children, but also enforcing those rules. The two go hand in hand. And then proper associations. I have not sat with vain persons. Neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. You know, it's almost as if this psalm was written by the same guy that was used of the Lord to write Psalm 1. That starts off, as many of you have memorized, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Seems like almost a paraphrase of Psalm 1 here in the 26th Psalm. Verses 4 and 5, speaking of associations, he has both an attitude of the right associations and then the action that flows out from that right attitude. The attitude is pretty much, I have hated the congregation of evildoers. The congregation, the assembling, the company. I've hated hanging out with evildoers. That's pretty straightforward. There's the attitude. And then the action by way of testimony is, because of that attitude, I have not sat. I will not sit. Neither will I go in with. So we have the right attitude. The right action then is to separate from those. And then we have a description of the actors. So we have the attitude. Ooh, I didn't even notice. AAA again. AAA within AAA. Attitude, action, and the actors. Vain persons. And I could ask what a vain person is, and when I asked myself that as I was studying this out, what is a vain person? Vain, I think of empty, null, void. And in a sense that is true, devoid or vain or empty of usefulness. But as I studied it a little more, there's a whole lot more involved with just, I mean, if there's nothing, it's not necessarily going to hurt you or harm you hanging out with a empty, null, void person. But no one is truly void of anything. And so if there's an emptiness of that which is good and right, then there's something else filling that void, that vainness. And that would be destructive evil or deceptive idolatry, falsehood, lies. I know that's what the pastor says. I know that's what my parents say. I know that's what my Sunday school teacher says. I know that's what the Bible says. But That would fit the description of a vain person. And we've seen his attitude and his action towards vain person. I'll not associate with them. And that would be a good guide for us as parents. A vain person, a dissembler. I didn't even have anything that popped into my mind with that one. Self, what is a dissembler? Self, you better go grab a dictionary and look at that. Look that one up. And so I did. I looked up dissemblers. A dissembler is one who veils things from sight, who conceals, who hides, who keeps secrets. We don't have to tell our parents about this. That's a dissembler. And dissembler's attitude and action. David, as a parent, I myself don't want to hang out with, congregate, sit with dissemblers, those that want to keep things secret and hide them from God, or, God is the ultimate authority, or any other authorities in our lives. And so that then would be a good guide for us as parents as well, in associations for our children's. No vain persons, no dissemblers, those that are trying to keep things hidden from you. If they've told your children, you don't have to tell your parents about that. Or, shouldn't we tell your... No, you don't have to tell my... Ooh, wait a minute. That's a dissembler. Evildoers, that's pretty straightforward. An evildoer, literally, to spoil by breaking to pieces. Figuratively, to make or be good for nothing. Bad physically, socially, or morally. Is that person an evildoer? Should I allow my children to hang out with that particular person? Well, you can look at it this way. Are they building faithfulness and service to the Lord within the peer group? Or are they breaking it down and doing just the opposite? And the answer of that would guide you as a parent in the associations for your children. And then wicked. Well, that's, again, pretty straightforward. Morally wrong, an actively bad person, ungodly. And it's all summed up in another psalm. And I've referenced this one before, associations. If we just follow, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. And so it's not four-page outline of associations. You can boil it down to Psalm 119 and verse 63, which he's boiled down in two verses here, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 119, verse 63 says pretty much the same thing, very succinctly, very distilled down. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Your child comes to you, I want to go hang out with so-and-so. I don't know, I want to use just a random name because I'll wind up naming someone. Well, here's the test. You can ask your child, or you can ask the other person directly. Well, it's good to just, train your children how to choose their, how they would choose their associates as they grow up and they're outside your authority. When they're under your authority, it means you're making those choices of associations for them. You can just ask them the question, hey, I want to go play with this individual. Okay. Do they fear God and keep all his precepts? Well, and just let them go and ponder that and then come back to you and they'll... perhaps arrive at the right decision, the right answer. And if they don't, you're going to give them the right answer and exercise your authority in a loving, kind manner, because rules and the relationship go hand in hand. So the authority, the associations, and the third A of the triple A is a tricky one. Well, it's easy to say. It's harder to guide as a parent. And the A stands for appropriation. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, at some point, as you exercise your authority in a loving manner with your children, you love them, you establish the relationship, at the same time you set and enforce the rules. If you go too far either way, it's going to lead to rebellion, so you balance the two. As such, initially, it's going to be a replication of your practices, is it not? Dad says, do this, I will do that. Mom says, do this, I will do that. This is how we worship God. And you could say in a very superficial manner, it's just kind of taking on mom and dad's religious practices, which is just as dangerous in a good independent Baptist church as it is in a church that doesn't even have the true gospel, but they're practicing a religion as well. It's a mimicking of the children, which, in a sense, has to start off that way because they don't know any better. And so you say, do as mom and dad says, follow our example. But at some point, there's going to have to be an appropriation. And they're not going to be able to live the rest of their life and eternity with the Lord based on their parents' relationship, your relationship with the Lord. So this third A, this appropriation, is the understanding that at some point it's going to not have to be mom's God and dad's God. It's got to be my God. Ruth said something along that make your God my God. It was in a saying, her mother-in-law, Naomi. But it wasn't, I'm just going to follow after your God. It's, I'm going to appropriate him for my God. And I see this as a testimony of David in verse 6 through 12, the third section of this. And to prove this, I don't really have to prove anything, it's the Word of God. But to make the point, to emphasize the point that I'm speaking of, personalizing a relationship with the Lord, that David was not hanging on Jesse's relationship with the Lord. David was not hanging on Obed's relationship with the Lord, his grandfather, who is seeming to be a very godly man. His name means to work or to serve, Obed. But he wasn't relying on grandpa's relationship with the Lord or his father's relationship with the Lord. It was his own relationship with the Lord, a man after God's own heart. That didn't mean he was perfect. We certainly know he wasn't perfect. But he was a man after God's own heart. And it was his relationship with the Lord, as I read and you count the personal pronouns. The I, mine, my, me. This isn't my father, my father's father, my father's father's father. This is my relationship with the Lord. So you do a rough count. I'll try and emphasize them and see how many you come up with. Personal pronouns to show that David had appropriated his own relationship with the Lord. Absolutely, positively, imperative that we guide our children that way to this appropriation. Verse 6 through 12. So just listen for the I, my, me, mine, whatever other ones are in there. I, there's one, will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass or compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Do you get the feeling he was just replicating, putting on a little religion of his father, his mother, his grandfather? Or do you get the sense that this was his own appropriation of a relationship with the Almighty God himself? How many times did we prove that? Someone's 13. No, I missed. I got 14, and maybe I missed one as well. Sounds like we're in agreement. So it was a personal appropriation of what? Well, of this relationship with the Lord that manifests itself in his personal testimony of the character and nature and just manner of the relationship he had with the Lord and before the Lord. And I'll just give some descriptors here, about a half dozen, of what he had appropriated. A life of holiness. I will wash mine hands in innocency. A life in the character of sacrifice and worship. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Romans 12:1 comes to mind, just a living sacrifice before the Lord. Thanksgiving, praise, and proclamation. That's kind of all wrapped into one, and it's in his personal statement and testimony. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. That's certainly someone who knew the Lord and appropriated that relationship for himself and wasn't living on his parents' religion. Devotion. Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Is that the testimony you have, child, or is it still year after year after year, parents having to force you, drag you into church? Have you appropriated that as yourself, or you're dragging your parents? Say, come on, I was glad, let's go to church. I've loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. His faithfulness. I will walk in mine integrity. And that word integrity, we think of it as things you'll do if you're certain no one else will ever find out. Something along those lines. That's what I think we teach in the Navy. Well, that's silly because God will always know. He's omniscient. Psalm 139. But he said, I will walk in mine integrity. It has this sense of completeness or faithfulness. I will just serve you, serve you, serve you, serve you, Lord. That's why he was able to start off by saying, oh, God of all authority, exercise your authority over me. Why? Because he knew the Lord and he had appropriated that relationship with the Lord. He wasn't just copying someone else. And he had the testimony of holiness, sacrifice and worship, thanksgiving, praise, proclamation, devotion, faithfulness, and justice and straightness. My foot standeth in an even place. That's the testimony of someone that has their own relationship with the Lord, and they aren't just kind of going this way trying to grab it from some other person or just trying to copy it from someone else. Appropriation. This Christian character that I described here, that David testifies to because of his appropriation of a relationship with the Lord, personalized, this Christian character must be personally appropriated by our children. Coming from being taught right authority, the balancing of the relationship, that loving relationship with the enforcement of rules, and the teaching and enforcing of right associations. AAA, authority, associations, appropriation. Maybe you say, I know all that. Maybe you say, you've even taught that to us before. Maybe I have in pieces, parts. I don't think I've laid it out in that exact outline of AAA. Maybe you're saying, regardless, what was new, what was review, I've not done all of that. And that's pretty easy. You can just sit there and say, I'm not a perfect parent. And we would all parents would raise two hands and say, amen, that's me. Maybe, though, my prayer is that you would say, in those areas where I'm not lining up with those three A's, I need to do something, but how? When? I mean, I've wasted so many years of not doing it right. Where do I begin? And as we saw with Eli, in the one particular area of not enforcing rules and authority in his life, he maybe had the relationship down, but he went so far that way that, well, I'll just love them, love them, love them, and eventually they'll do right. No, they'll do right, Dad, if you enforce the rules that you've expressed to them. So we saw there that it got to the point where he tried to do something and it just seemed like, it doesn't work, just complete rebellion. Well, I liken it unto this. Don't feel like, certainly we can't go back in time. Certainly we all have areas to improve upon. But because there's been some lost time, don't just give up and say, well, I can't do anything at this point. And I liken it unto planting a tree, if you've heard this one before. The absolute, positively best time to plant a tree so you have a big, strong, fruitful tree is 20 years ago. I didn't plant a tree 20 years ago. Next best time to plant a tree? Right now. And it's kind of corny, but it's true. And it applies to investing. When's the best time to invest some money and see it grow? 20 years ago. Oh, I didn't do it 20 years ago. When's the next best time to start investing? Now! Same thing with parenting. I didn't follow this pattern that the Lord lays out, I believe, very clearly in Psalm 26. Maybe clear because whenever I hear AAA, that's how my mind thinks now because of the studies I've done in the Word of God in the area of families. I just think that way. But I believe it's there. I think it's true to the Word of God in laying out that outline and application, applying this to the home. So as such, when's the best time to start that? These rules in parenting. that we'll protect our children from the airborne attacks of the enemy and give them safety and guidance along the life's journey, the roads. Well, for me, the best time to do that was 24 years ago. 22 years ago. 18 years ago. 15 years ago. And 15 years ago. Have I done all this perfect and right? Have I come close? No. Oh, well, when am I going to get back those 24, 22, 18, 15, and 15 years? That's a lot of lost time for not doing it according to God's Word and maybe reaping some things I've sown along the way. When's the next best time to start following what God has to say about parenting? How about 7:12 p.m., Sunday, June 22nd. How about we just say right now? Right now. I'd venture to guess that the Holy Spirit gave you something that you would say, I've never really thought about it that way. Never really looked at that. I'm going to have to go back and read Psalm 26 again. Maybe search the Scriptures to see if those things are so. And if you come up with a confirmation that that is truly the Word of God that was preached and taught and the principles are true, those triple A's, don't look back in lost time. Start now. Start now. Start now. Start now. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you know the way through the wilderness of parenting, the wilderness of this life, the things which can seem, very daunting. The tasks you have for us in our positions of authority as parents. Lord, it can be daunting because the attacks of the one that prowls about and flies about, the spiritual wickedness in high places and attacks, the prince of the power of the air and wants to just devour our families and our children. That's pretty scary, Lord. And yet, you're there for us. You offer all the defense mechanisms, the AAA in principle. In Ephesians there, you've given us the armament that we need to defend ourselves and to defend our families and to teach them how to protect themselves. So, Lord, certainly we've all, if our ears, our hearts have been open tonight, we've all learned something from your word. And my prayer is that we would simply make application. Regardless of the past, we would examine the Scriptures, whether these things be so. And if so, we determine in our hearts, with your help, your enabling, to put this into practice, that our homes would be stronger and protected from the wiles of the enemy. And that you would ultimately receive the honor and glory in that as we would raise children unto thy service. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Keep your heads bowed in an attitude of prayer. The piano will just start playing, and I'll just turn it over for the Holy Spirit to maybe speak to your hearts about something. And you can pray there, or just speak to God, listen to Him. Or the altar's open as well if you want to come and bow down here.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you receive the blessing from the preaching of God's Word.